Brother Ben, that's worth far more. That's worth far more. All right. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. You know how when you're sitting in church and you're supposed to be quiet, and you're not supposed to be laughing at something, you know, something happens and you're trying to, that's even harder when you're a pastor trying to preach and trying not to laugh at something. All right. Genesis chapter 12, and let's look at verse 6. The Bible says, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to be to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Lord, again, we just ask you for your help this evening to approach your word correctly, and to learn what it is that our hearts so desperately need to learn tonight. You know what each of our individual needs are. And this sermon, Lord, may speak to five different people in five different ways. And if that be your will, you know what it is that each individual needs. Help us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Men of faith can be greatly used by God. However, sadly, the truth is, men of faith still have their days of unfaithfulness. Men of faith can be used greatly by God, but even men of great faith still have times of unfaithfulness. But thanks be to God that His mercy endureth forever. Amen? Aren't you glad that whenever we are not faithful, that there's still grace and that there's still mercy. That when we fail, there's still grace and there's still mercy. In the first verse of this chapter, God promises to show Abraham a land. Okay, He promises to show it to him. He says, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Abraham, got something I'm going to show you. Leave, and I'm going to lead you to a land. I want to show you this land. Now, he promises, I'm going to give this to your posterity. I'm going to give this to your children. I'm going to give this to, and he says this to a man that has no kids. I'm going to give this to your seed. And most of the time, because we are apt to be so nearsighted, we don't always see the greater blessing that awaits us. Sometimes in our nearsightedness, whenever we look at the circumstances around us, we don't always see the blessing that is out there for us, that God has in mind for us. How many times have we missed out on the wonderful blessings of the Lord, of living in the land of promise, because we did not obey the first command given to us? Abram, get up and leave. I'm going to show you something. And if Abram had sat and said, but I like it here. It's comfortable here. This is what I know. This is home. Then he never would have made it to, I'm going to give your children. I'm going to give this nation that I'm going to bring out of you. I'm going to give them this land. He never would have known. It's like a gift that's wrapped that you never unwrap. What good is it? If it sits on the table and you never unwrap it, what good is it to you? You'll never know if you don't take that step and unwrap it. Had Abram sat at home and not moved and been nearsighted and said, oh, but who knows how far I'm going to have to go and journeying with all these people and all my stuff. And he never would have made it to, I'm going to give you this land. Okay? How many times have we missed out on the blessings of the Lord because of our nearsightedness and we didn't obey the first commandment given to us? It would have been easy for him to stay where he was comfortable, and then he would have missed out on the covenant that God had for him. He would have missed out on this wonderful promise. How easy is it for us to stay where we are? Hold the ship steady. Just kind of stay where we're comfortable. How easy is it for us to just stay where we are, stay home, don't tell others, don't join the fight, only to miss out on the wonderful blessings wrought by obedience to God? How easy is it for us to say, well, you know, but I'm tired. I've done it for a long time. Let somebody else do it. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. How easy is it for us to fall into that trap and to miss out on the wonderful blessings that God has for us? I say this about just being here in the congregation. Can you pray at home? Yes, and you ought to. Can you read the Word at home? Yes, and you ought to. Do you serve the Lord outside of this place? Yes, you ought to. But God ordained assembling in a local church for a reason. And there's education here that we can't get anywhere else. There's fellowship here that we can't get anywhere else. There's unity here that we can't get anywhere else. There's encouragement here that we can't get anywhere else. There's strength for the weak that we can't get anywhere else. Whenever we keep ourselves from the congregation, whenever we keep ourselves from the meeting and from coming into the assembly, we're not just shooting ourselves in the foot, we're cutting our legs off. We hurt ourselves and we hurt the work and we hurt others. Christ gave his life for the church, laid his life down for the church, and does not want us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So many wonderful, wonderful, wonderful blessings are to be had. Just think of the good laugh you would have missed out on if you hadn't been here tonight. And we're just getting started. Wonderful blessings. The fellowship is a wonderful thing. It is. We had one wonderful fellowship at the cookout last night. We're thankful for that. But if we only come here to fellowship, we're missing the point. There is just something about hearing the word preached. There's something about having an opportunity to go forward and do business with God right now. There's something about being able to let other brothers and sisters know face to face what your prayer requests are, what you need help with. It's such an encouragement to be in God's house. I'm thankful that we can read tonight of Abraham's faithfulness. I'm encouraged by it. But we also read of some unfaithfulness tonight. With the successes of his faith, we must also examine the sad reality of the failures of his faith. And let's look at that. Let's look at a few things. Why do we look at this? We just look at it because it's in the Word. We just look at it because we're studying Genesis verse by verse and this is what's up. Do we just look at it and say, well, you know, look at old Abraham. Look what he did. We examine this to be convicted and to be taught so that we might do better, so that we might learn from someone else's mistakes, so that we might learn to be stronger in our faith, so that we might learn how to avoid these times of unfaithfulness. Listen, I've had people tell me that they believe that with children, they need to get out there and experience life and make their mistakes and to learn from their mistakes, and that's the best thing for them to do. That's foolish. From Genesis to Revelation, over and over and over again, God gives us in His Word the teaching to look at other people's mistakes and learn from them so that we might avoid them. I would much rather my children, they are going to make their mistakes, but I would much rather them not make the ones I've made. I'd rather them look at the ones I've made and learn from it so that they can avoid at least some of them. We look at God's Word and we look at Abraham here, and we ought to look at some of these things and say, now, look at what it did to him. Look at what happened. I need to learn from that. The first thing that we see is that famine wrought self-reliance and famine wrought world reliance. Let's look at this in verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So what do we mean by self-reliance and world reliance? Well, here we see there was a famine in the land. Famines have a way of testing our faith. All through Scripture, famines tested people's faith. It's easy to be faithful when times are good. What about when things are going bad? What about when we're in the drought? When we're in the famine? When we're lacking in some way? I mean, it's easy to be faithful when the doctor's report is good. It's easy to be faithful when nothing hurts. It's easy to be faithful when the economy's doing well, when my bank account is fairly secure, nothing's broken down for a long time on me or the car or the house. Should we be faithful in those times? Absolutely. But wouldn't you agree that it's a little bit easier to be faithful? But then when stuff starts tanking, when stuff starts taking a dive, when faith really matters, How strong does our faith remain? Famines have a way of bringing out the truth of our faith, whether it be strong or weak. I don't know that I would be, well, I would not be correct in saying that what our country is experiencing right now is a, I think I would be correct in saying it's a famine. If we look at it like this, the famine is there is a lack of biblical preaching. There is a lack of biblical obedience, biblical service. But I'm talking about just some of the things that are going on and how they are affecting our country and affecting our world. It might not be a famine of water or food or something like that, but it is a hard time, isn't it? It's a rough time. I don't say this to make fun. I don't say this to condemn or anything. But I'm reading about and hearing about, hearing pastors and preachers and different people from churches who are saying, no, we're not ready to come back yet. Weren't you ready to come back after the first week? No, we're just not ready to get back yet. We're not there yet. I say this, famines and hard times do a pretty good job of showing just how strong or how weak our faith is. They have a way of bringing out the truth of our faith. Abraham was commended by God for his faith, but not all of his actions were commended. Not all of his actions were faithful. He was a man of great faith. God has so much to say about Abraham, but God also tells us in his word, here's where he messed up. God tells us that David was a man after his own heart. And we got a lot of instances of where God tells us, here's where David messed up. And as we want to be strong in faith like Abraham was, if we want to be stronger in faith than Abraham was, we need to learn from the times when he wasn't strong in faith. Rather than rely on the provision of Almighty Creator God, Abraham instead made the foolish decision to take matters into his own hands and to go down into Egypt. You know what we are not told here? We are not told that Abraham sought the Lord's face. It says there was a famine and Abram went down into Egypt. We're not told that he looked to God and waited for God's provision. There was a famine and he went down into Egypt. You think God could have sustained him? You think God could have made a way? I think that if you can put a family of eight and a whole slew of animals on a boat and drown everything else out and keep them alive and repopulate the earth, you can feed Abram and his family when there's a famine. I think that if you, we have not read about it yet, if you can make water come out of a rock, if you can make food just fall from heaven on the ground every morning, if you can have ravens bring food to a man, if you can make a widow woman's barrel never run empty when she scrapes the bottom every day, then I believe that Abram was no exception. But what did he do? He relied on his own understanding. And he went down into Egypt. Now, you might look at that and say, well, you know, he's just looking out for his family. He's just trying to provide for his family. Egypt in Scripture is always a picture of the world. God never intended for his people to be in Egypt. Did he take care of them when they were there? Did he bring them out of there? Did he provide for them? Did he do wonderful things through Joseph? when he was there? Did he sustain his? Yes, but it didn't change what Egypt was. He told Abram, I'm going to give you this land. Egypt wasn't in the equation. He didn't say he was going to give his seed this land by way of Egypt. He said, I'm going to give him this land. Abram brought Egypt into the equation. Look what it says. To really get a hold of this, you have to understand the importance of the word sojourn. It says, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. The word sojourn means this, to dwell for a time. To dwell or live in a place as a temporary resident or as a stranger, not considering the place as his permanent habitation. No, Abram didn't plan on staying there for good. No, he didn't plan on going down and making it his permanent home. But those things kind of have a way of happening, don't they? He didn't plan on going down there and having his wife, having to sacrifice the well-being of his wife and his wife being taken into Pharaoh's house. He didn't plan any of that, did he? No, we normally don't plan for all these things to happen when we go and sojourn. We think, well, we'll just hang around for a while. When the foolish young man that we read about this morning walked by her corner, he wasn't planning on being led to the slaughter. When he walked down her street, he wasn't planning on being led to the slaughter. I'll just go by her corner, I'll just go down her street. Well, I'll just drive by. I'll just take a peek. I'll just stay for a minute. I'll just listen for a few minutes. The usage of the word sojourn means that Abraham had no intention of becoming a permanent resident. What harm could just a little sin do? What harm could just a little time there be? Egypt is a picture of the world and its sinful ways, and rather than to look to God for an answer, first, he looked at his own understanding. Well, I'll go down there. And then he was self-reliant, and then he became reliant upon Egypt. I'll go down there and get some help. I'll go down there and find some food. Look at Ruth chapter 1. Verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. That was a bad time in and of itself. You know what we're told about the time of the judges? That every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It kind of sounds like we live in the time of the judges, doesn't it? That there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab. Look, in verse 1 it said they went to sojourn there, but look, came into the country of Moab and continued there. We'll go down there because there's a famine. We'll go there to get some help. But now we're just hanging around. We're still here. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. There you've got one widow. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. You're not supposed to do that, Israel. Okay, go back to Moses. Go back to the law. You're not supposed to do that. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Boy, a lot can happen in 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. A family goes down there Two people marry into the family that weren't supposed to. And then all three women are left without one man to provide for them, to defend them, to take care of them. Egypt will do that to you. Look at Psalm 121. Church, when there's a famine in your land, when there's a famine in your situation, when there's a famine in your life, you can do a couple of things. You can go down to Egypt and try to find some help. You can look to the world to try to find some help. Look to your own understanding. Or you can do what Abraham should have done. You can do what Elimelech should have done. Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. You know what's up in the hills? You know who's up on the hills? You know who comes from there? Not Egypt, not Pharaoh, not Moab. Lord God Almighty. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. He's looking toward Jerusalem. He's looking toward God's holy city. That's where his help comes from the Lord. Look at verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He knows the famine's going on, Abraham. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Well, Abraham didn't have that psalm written yet. He had the same God. He had the same Lord God Almighty. But he leaned to his own understanding. He leaned to and became self-reliant. And then that made him reliant upon the world. You're going through a famine and you look to any place other than your Lord, you'll find yourself trying to make decisions. You'll be looking to the world for some help. You'll be looking in all the places that you were never meant to look for help, if you look anywhere other than to our Savior. Next thing I think we need to see back there in Genesis. Self-reliance and world reliance wrought fear and sin. Going down, instead of relying on God, he's going to a place where he shouldn't be going. Now he's about to become fearful and he's getting ready to sin. Verse 11, came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now he's afraid. He was in the land of promise. God was going to give him this land, and he's about to make a covenant with him. Now he's fearing for his life, something that he was not doing back in Bethel. Oh, there was a famine, but he wasn't afraid that some people were going to come and kill him because his wife was beautiful. Now he's afraid they might kill him to take his wife. He's fearful, and he wasn't fearful before. And look at this. His fear leads him to think of only himself and to sacrifice the safety of his wife. You look at that however you want. But Scripture says this man gets down into Egypt and tells his wife, You're beautiful, and they will kill me to get at you because you're my wife. lie to them. Now look what he says in verse 13. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me. Hey, Abram, what about Sarai? Hey, Abram, you're going to be okay. What's going to happen to her? Did you stop and think of how your sin and your decision was going to affect those that you love? Did you stop and think of the consequences of the repercussions? How often do we not? How often is it, I just don't want this to happen to me. All I care about is how I feel. He sacrificed his wife. I don't want them to kill me, so tell them you're my sister. Well, apparently he didn't stop to think, well, if they think she doesn't belong to me, they'll just take her. This brought about fear. This brought about sin. His fear leads to deception. What's the teaching of Egypt? What's the teaching of the world? Think only of yourself. Lie if you need to protect yourself and your interest. What happens when we sin? Does it just affect us? Well, the first sin ever committed affected everybody. Others around us suffer. Egypt looked to Abraham like the answer, even if it was a temporary answer. But what does Scripture say about the benefits of sin? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What's it say there in verse 25? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's about how long they last before it takes another one. And then another one. And then another one. There's no lasting pleasure in sin. That's why one leads to another, to another, to another, to another. That's about how much you get is a little season. Oh, your season might be a little bit longer than this person's over here, or whatever the case may be. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. This is much like what we read this morning about that young man. But look what it says here in Proverbs 5. We were in 7 this morning. But look at 5. Boy, the Egypt, the world, might get some help down there. I think we can work this thing out. We can keep everybody alive if we just compromise a little bit. We won't stay there forever. We're just going to go there till this thing blows over. We'll just surrender to the world just for a little while. It'll be okay whenever all this passes. Hey, we'll just hang around for a little while, and then when it passes, everything will go back to normal. You know what's going to happen as a result of being down in Egypt? Pretty soon they're going to acquire a woman named Hagar. They're going to acquire this woman named Hagar that's going to be a servant to Sarai. And we know how that worked out. We're still dealing with that one today. But look at Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1.
My son, attend unto my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now remember, we looked at this morning, this strange woman saying, come on, my husband's gone, come home with me, come on, I've got everything all fixed up, and everything smells good, and I've got all these beautiful linens and everything, come on, I've been looking for you, come on. Okay? Sounds good to him. Verse 4, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Pleasures of sin for a season, seasons come to an end. You know what wormwood means? It means poison. Wormwood in Scripture means poison. This is where you're going to end up. Oh, it looks fine now. What are the benefits of sin? None. And so the famine wrought self and world reliance. Self and world reliance wrought fear and sin. And fear and sin wrought a terrible rebuke. Look at verse 14. We'll wrap this up. It came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. So they came in and said, Pharaoh, you've got to see this beautiful woman that just got here. These people just showed up. This family just came in. And there's this woman with them. I don't know what the rest of the Egyptian women look like. I have no idea. But they've got a whole country full of women. And this one woman comes in with her family, and right away the princes go before the Pharaoh and say, you got to see her. She's something. She's beautiful. Abram said, I know you're beautiful, and when we get down there, they're going to notice you. And when they got down there, they sure noticed her, and they went and told Pharaoh about her. We're not talking about some fella bragging on his own wife to his buddies, and his buddies know she ain't really all that special. We ain't talking about some fella saying, oh, my wife, boy, she's... And they're scratching their heads and looking around. And no, we're talking about the princes go before Pharaoh and say, I mean, Abraham said it of his own wife. Yes, we would expect that. These men go before Pharaoh and said, this woman is really something. What's Pharaoh going to say? Bring her here. I'm Pharaoh. I can have what I want. Go get her. Bring her here. Maybe should have thought that one out, Abraham. Verse 16, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. Well, that's what he wanted. Verse 13, he said that it may be well with me for thy sake. That's what he was hoping for. Everything would go all right for him. Little problem here, Abram. You're alive, and Pharaoh's being good to you, but he's got your wife in his house, and he's about to make her his wife. Is it worth it now? Does Egypt look as good as it did last week? It tells us here of everything that he gives him. And then in verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. The Lord stepped in. Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why dost thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, his wife and all that he had. You know what just happened? This is really a calamity. This is such a disgrace. An unbeliever is rebuking one of God's children, and rightly so. Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? This is Pharaoh. He's not a child of God. He's not a believer. And what's he doing? He's telling Abram, God's child. He's reading him the Riot Act. And rightly so. We understand that the world hates us. We know they lie about us. But we'd be foolish to pretend that there are not times when we bring reproach upon ourselves. And how stinging it is when someone of the world rebukes one of us and they're right. It hurts when another brethren does it. But the world, you can't shake them all off and act like they're all just excuses of lost people. You know, when that guy says, I have a problem going to church because of all the hypocrites, sometimes it's an excuse, and sometimes every Christian he's ever known has been a hypocrite and stole from him and treated him like dirt, and he hired some Christian who wouldn't work, and he hired some Christian who stole from the company, or he had a Christian neighbor that just was completely disrespectful to him and his family. Abram's wrong. And Pharaoh comes to him and says, what'd you do that for? What'd you do that for? How many times have we been a terrible example of the love, grace, and mercy of Christ? How many times have we given the world a reason to say that they have a problem with Christianity because of the kind of Christian we have been? Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And verse 21, down through the end of the chapter. Now therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? Look, here it is. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You know what the Lord's saying here? Okay, we understand that people use excuses for not wanting to get saved and not wanting to go to church. But the Lord's saying here, you give people excuses sometimes. He says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. This is not a case of them hating the church because they hate Christ. What God's talking about here is them having a problem with God and with Christianity because of the miserable representation they have seen from His ambassadors. You know, I was thinking of an illustration that maybe kind of fits here. How many people, apologies to our Illinois residents, but you all could back me up on this. How many people have a dim view of the state just because of Chicago? Now, those of us around here know that there's Chicago and the rest of Illinois. And that the bulk of it's just like it is over here. You cross over that line, it's like being right here. We know there's a difference. But how many people don't know that, and because of that one city, take a dim view of the rest of the state? Well, how many people, the only thing they know about Christianity is that Christian at work that's a rotten representative? He's a rotten ambassador, and that's all they've known. says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter of the circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And Paul says to him here, the Holy Spirit does, through Paul's pen, he says, you're telling them, don't do this, and you're doing it. You're telling them, don't do this, and you're doing it. You're telling them, don't do this, and you're doing it. And you're giving them reason to blaspheme God because of the poor representative that you are. Abram had no business in Egypt, and he gets down there, and then it takes a worldly leader. Egypt, a picture of the world, it takes Pharaoh. The Bible didn't have anything good to say about the Pharaohs. It takes Pharaoh coming to him, and he says, What'd you do? He's being rebuked by a lost man, being rebuked by one of the world. What a disgrace. And all because of his dependence not upon God, but upon himself. And let's look to the world for some help. In closing, let me say this. Let me ask this. Is your faith one that fails when times get tough? Do you have a fair weather faith? Have you pitched your tent in the world rather than completely depending upon your Savior? Have the effects of your sin been felt by more people than just yourself? Have you brought a reproach upon the name of Christ with your life? If we answer yes to any of those things, the only thing we can do is repent and rebuild. Repent and get that taken care of and try to rebuild it and fix things back up. Listen, this story would have been even worse if Abram stayed. Aren't you thankful he got out? Aren't you thankful he learned his lesson for a few days and got out? Hey, let me remind you of this. You think your sin doesn't affect other people? Well, he's got an offspring. He's got a family member coming up pretty soon that's going to say to his wife, tell him you're my sister. We're going to be there pretty soon. Where do you think he learned that at? Hey, he probably heard the story. That's probably a family story. Learned it somewhere. When we sojourn in Egypt, it reminds me of the saying, I hope I can remember it. I wasn't planning on using it. I hope I can remember it. Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go, keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to spend. Just a little while in Egypt, just till this thing blows over. Or we could look to the hills. We could look to the Lord from whence cometh our help. Heavenly Father, thank you for the powerful conviction of your word and the Holy Spirit tonight. Oh, Lord, we have so much to learn from this passage. And I just pray that you would do that in our hearts. And help us, Lord, to repent where we need to repent. To correct what needs to be corrected. And help us not to sojourn in Egypt, not to pitch our tent there, not to go down to Moab, but help us to stay right where you would have us to be, in your land of promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.